Now, we are right in the thick of the most wonderful part of prophecy in the book of Daniel. And I'd like you to turn with me in your Bibles, please, this morning to Daniel chapter 9. We've been waiting quite a while to get here. As you're turning there, I'll tell you an illustration of how difficult this message is going to be for you to absorb today, not so much me to give. I've been through it a few times, but this one will not be lower level and it will not be melting ice cream. There's the story of a father who came home from work one day. Many of you men and women can both relate to this, just bone tired. And he just thought it was going to be so neat to get home, sit in my easy chair, take about an hour, read the paper, and just relax. And he gets there, he kicks off his shoes, gets in his favorite easy chair, gets a cup of hot chocolate, picks up the newspaper, and he opens it up, just a big sigh of relief. And just that moment, his five-year-old son comes bounding out of the bedroom and says, "Daddy, let's play. Let's play." And he could see the enthusiasm on his face, and you could see the sadness in his mind coming across very quickly. The last thing he wanted to do was play at that moment, so he had to figure out something very quickly. And he's looking in the newspaper, and he notices on the right-hand side of the page that was full open was a diagram and a word that said, "the best in the world." And it had the entire planet with countries and continents exactly where they're supposed to be. So he gets this bright idea. The dad tears that page out, gets scissors, shows it to the boy, and says, "You see this? I want you to put this back together for me." He cuts it up in little pieces, hands his son the newspaper, the full page, scotch tape, and says, "Go for it, son. You can do this." And he figured he bought himself about a half hour, maybe 45 minutes. In about 5 minutes, the little boy comes back in the room, and it's all put together again, beautifully taped from the earth. The continents were in the right place, North America, South America, even West Virginia. Everything was good. And he hands it to his dad, and his dad says, "Son, how did you get this done so quickly?" And he said, "Dad, to be honest, it was really pretty easy. On the other side of the paper, you wanted me to do the world, but there was a picture of a man, and I figure if I get the man right, the world would be right." And there's a lot of truth to that, isn't there? We live in a world, and you've come here today, many of you perhaps, with concern of how you're going to function in the world, of what you're going through right now. And yet the Lord would say to you, "You let yourself be right with me, and everything else will come together at that time." Well, I want to tell you this morning that when we get to Daniel chapter 9, this is without a doubt the backbone of all prophetic literature. And you will find, if you have been a student of prophecy, that there are not two more important verses than the two or three verses that we're going to look at this morning in grasping the soon return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's not really easy to understand. That's why we've called this week section Characteristics of a Great Faith, Understanding. The truth is, when we read this, you're going to see that even Daniel did not fully understand. He's praying. Do you remember this? And we've really built up to this. 2 weeks ago, we dealt with the prayer, verses 1 through 19 of Daniel. Last week, before we got to this really nuts and bolts verse that we'll look at today, we did an overview of what it will be like when the Antichrist comes and the return of the Lord Jesus Christ and the rapture and all that we're looking forward to. But for the things that we're going to see today, even Daniel is having difficulty with it. Because three times in the text, Daniel is told by the angel who gives him this. It says this, notice on the screen. He says, "You need to understand this." He says, "I've come forth to give you skill to understand." In verse 23, "Therefore consider the matter and understand the vision." And in verse 25, "Know therefore and understand." So he really wanted Daniel to be able to have this comprehension as he's going through. And we have four verses in particular that are the backbone and very detailed verses. And people struggle with these four verses so much that they sometimes put their Bible down and just say, "Understanding prophecy is too much. If you will give me your minds and your heart and your spirit for a little bit this morning, we're going to walk through some pretty tall cotton of prophecy, but you will have to stay focused. If you see your neighbor dozing off, just gently nudge them and say, 'Get with it, you're hurting Pastor Frank's feelings when you do that.'" And we'll get through this today together. I do want you to know that about one-fourth of all the Bible is biblical prophecy. So if you do not like prophecy, you will not enjoy reading much of the Bible. Simply, prophecy is this. it is history that is written in advance. Whenever you think of prophecy, it is going to come about, biblical prophecy that is, and it's written in advance. That's why the Bible tells us that God knows the end from the beginning, and God can write it down before it happens, as even though it were past tense when he puts it down, and he does that with Daniel. So we're going to read these seven verses together and really focus on verses 24 and 25 and 26. I hope you'll leave your Bible open. I'm going to jump around a little bit, but I really would rather you stay in Daniel chapter 9. If you brought your Bible, say amen. If you didn't, there's one in the seat in front of you. I'm reading out of the New King James Version today, and it says in verse 20, "Now while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people." You remember that from last 2 weeks ago? Daniel was not blaming it on anyone else. He's confessing his own sin. "And presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. And he informed me and talked with me. And he said, 'O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. At the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I've come to tell you, for you are greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter and understand the vision. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know, therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with the flood until the end of war. Desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to the sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate." Now, if you read those seven verses together collectively, it almost seems like you're back in high school math problems with these long run-on sentences. If Sally had 47 apples and sold 3 oranges to Steve and they ate lunch together and split a meatloaf sandwich, when will she say yes to his marriage proposal? I mean, it's very confusing when you just read it on all at one time. But if we break this thing down, if you have a mathematical brain at all, you're going to really have a eureka moment today as we walk through these verses. And what we need to understand on your outline on the back of your worship guide is that we're going to be looking at especially these 3 verses from 6 different perspectives or 5 different perspectives. We're going to look at what Daniel was saying generally, what he was saying specifically, what he was saying messianically, what he was saying in future tense, and then what he's saying practically for you and me that we can walk out of here today after trying to understand all this formula and feel like it's been good to be in the house of the Lord. First of all, the angel said to Daniel, understand it generally. Would you write that down? That's your very first point this morning. That there's just some general things that you need to be aware of in the verses that we've just read. And I'm going to go kind of quick, but you need to know that first of all, this is an answer to prayer. Daniel's been reading the Bible, and when we get to the beginning of his prayer in Daniel chapter 9, verse 1, he's been reading from the book of Jeremiah, because Jeremiah was written, even though he was a close contemporary, before Daniel got to this point. He falls on his knees, he begins to pray, and he doesn't get to finish his prayer. He doesn't get to say amen, because right in the middle of his prayer, God sends an angel by the name of Gabriel. Gabriel only visits this earth that we know of or mention 4 times in Scripture. Once previous to this in Daniel chapter 8, here in Daniel chapter 9, then he'll show up again in the Gospel of Luke chapter 1 as being the announcer of the birth of John the Baptist and then also of Jesus Christ. He may be mentioned in Daniel chapter 12 and a couple other places, but not by name. It's just by inference, if you will. And so he's here, and Daniel is getting an answer to prayer. The year is 538 BC. At the bottom of your outline, you'll see a chart that we'll look at from time to time today, or you'll have an opportunity to do that. And remember that Daniel is now my age, about 86 years of age. He came to Babylon when he was a mere teenager. He's been through four government organizations. He's now about 85 or 86 years of age. And in reading Jeremiah's prediction that Israel will be captive in Babylon for 70 years, you know what? The lights go on. Wait a minute, the 70 years is up. He begins to pray, and God gives him a revelation for the future. So number one, it's an answer to prayer. The second thing is this prophecy that we're looking at this morning is especially related to the Jewish people. Daniel, of course, was Jewish, and not all peoples, but the Jewish ones. Notice in verse 24, if you would, in your Bible or on the screen. Excuse me. It says, 70 weeks are determined for your people. Daniel was Jewish. And for your holy city, he came from the city of Jerusalem. So this is dealing with the main player when it comes to prophetic literature, and that is the Jewish people. After Jesus returns and takes believers to heaven, then the entire focus of everything that happens spiritually on planet Earth is really geared toward the Jewish people. Most evangelism, if not all evangelism, that will take place during that 7 year of tribulation will come from Jewish messengers, the 144,000 witnesses that we study about in the book of Revelation. Notice in verse 24 that it says we're dealing with a set time. It says 70 weeks are determined for your people. Now we're dealing with a God, even though these are general things, who is very, very specific and keeps perfect time. Now what is the time? It says 70 weeks are determined. I know it says 70 weeks in your Bible and in my Bible, but you need to know it doesn't say that in the Hebrew language. This is where you want to engage the process this morning. In Hebrew, it means 70 sevens or 70 sets of seven something. Honestly, it could be days and not years. It could be decades and not years. But in the West, we mark our time not by sevens, but by tens, by decades. Some of you grew up on my Sirius XM radio. I can choose. Do I want to listen to music from the 50s, the 60s, the 70s? Precious memories, 80s, 90s, and today that just seems like decades ago. But the people of Israel had a different way, a different economy. And the Jewish thought it wasn't decades as it was periods of sevens. They called them heptads. In fact, if you know the Old Testament at all, you know that they kept a whole period of seven in their days and in their years. God created the earth in 7 days. 6 days shall you labor, and then you shall rest. And also with the years, because if you know anything about agriculture in the Old Testament, the Jewish people were instructed to farm their land for 6 years, and then on the seventh year to let it be fallow, let it lay, let it rest, let it be restored, and just eat whatever comes naturally from the land. That was God's law, 6 and 1, 6 and 1. And keep in mind, here's Daniel. He's reading Jeremiah's prophecy about Israel being captive for 70 years. And many people say, well, why did God take them captive for 70 years and then promise to let them go? Many people do not realize it was over a farming mistake that they made in being disobedient to God the way they planted their crops that God put them in captivity to begin with. And to know that true answer, you have to go to 2 Chronicles chapter 36 in verse 20. It says this, it's in the book. This is about the end of the book. It's describing Israel going into captivity, and it says, "And those who escaped from the sword, he carried away to Babylon, where they became servants to him and his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. As long as she lay desolate, she kept the Sabbath to fulfill 70 years." So 70 years times seven Sabbaths, they're stuck there for about 400 and some years, it seems like, if you go forward that way, but literally it was 70 years of captivity. And God gives us the reason why 70 years captivity, because they disobeyed in keeping the Sabbath year where you let the land rest 1 year out of those seven. God's saying to the people of Israel, you owe me 70 years. when God lays on your heart or you read from Scripture and God demands something of you or commands something of you and you say, I'm not going to pay it, I'm not going to give it, I'm not going to do it. God has a way of always bringing you back to fulfill that which you're supposed to fulfill. If you remember the story of Jonah, Jonah became disobedient when God wanted him to go to Nineveh. He went down to the ship boat dock and got on a boat going the opposite direction. He got swallowed by a big fish. When he got out of that fish and was restored, his marching orders were still the same as they were before he disobeyed God. God said, this is what I intended you to do. I want you to go back and do it. And so God says, you owe me 70 years. And the 70-year captivity is based upon 490 years of disobedience is almost up. And I want you to see that we should also understand it specifically, not just generally, but very specifically as we're looking at it. You'll see what I mean. It's been years and not days, because notice what has to be fulfilled. Notice in verse 24. It's a very, very important verse. Will you say this out loud with me? It's a very, very important verse. It's a very, very important verse. Please circle it. The next verse is more important, but this is very, very important verse. It says, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Now, it's very complex, but it is very accurate verse of Scripture. And there are six things that will be fulfilled during this cutout period of time that we're dealing with in the 70 weeks, the 77s, or 490 years from this time until the time of the Lord Jesus Christ and the end of time that's coming. There are six things. Guys, will you put that verse back up that we just read? Here are the six things. Three of those things, I believe, were fulfilled in the first coming of Jesus Christ when he was here. The second three will be fulfilled at the second coming of Jesus. The first three are negative as you look at them. The next three are positive. They deal with the kingdom. The first three are to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, plural, not one singular, to make reconciliation for iniquity. And that word reconciliation means to cover. It means to atone for. And when Jesus came the first time, that's what it was all about. He came to fix the problem of sin. He didn't come to make us nicer people. He didn't come to feed 5,000 people. He came to seek and to save those who were lost. And then notice the next verse. It says this in the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 12. There's no other name given under heaven among men which we must be saved except the name of Jesus. So make no mistake about it. Jesus Christ came to deal with sin, to manage the sin problem, to give God the ultimate reason to judge people who would reject him, because there's no reason to reject him. There's no reason to say no to the one that we must come to, Jesus Christ. And then there's three things that have been fulfilled at the first coming, but the next three, they haven't been fulfilled. They're not done. Notice the next slide, if you would. It says in the middle of verse 24, to bring in everlasting judgment. Now, unless I'm mistaken, that hasn't happened. If I know anything about Scripture, that will take place beginning in Revelation chapter 19, and God will enforce righteousness on the earth, and the Lord Jesus will rule with a rod of iron during that time. And then secondly, to seal up vision and prophecy, to complete all of the predictions made in the Old Testament and the New Testament. Well, we know that hasn't happened yet. We know the rapture hasn't happened yet. The white throne judgment of God hasn't happened yet. The bema seat judgment for Christians has not happened yet. And then it says, and to anoint the most holy. And in Hebrew, anytime you see the most holy, it almost always refers to the temple of the Jewish people. And that is undoubtedly a reference, you can look it up later, to Ezekiel chapter 40 through chapter 46. Those six chapters deal with the rebuilding of the temple that is future tense that will take place. But it's safe to say specifically that we're dealing with a time of 490 years in which these six things that verse 24 talk about. So what I just had you circle, verse 24, those things partially have already been fulfilled. Jesus Christ took care of the first three when he died on Calvary's cross. But then the second three are still to be fulfilled. Well, we not only need to understand it generally and specifically, but we need to understand it messianically. What does it mean to the Jewish people as they're looking at this? Look at verse 25. And I want you to know that perhaps verse 25 is the pinnacle. It is the apex. It is the top line, the highest view in the entire book of Daniel. Verse 25 says, "Know therefore and understand." And that's not a suggestion, that's a commandment. "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now that's 69 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times." And this is perhaps the greatest prophecy in Scripture as it relates to us as a New Testament church. It tells you and it tells me that there'll be 69 periods of seven, at the end of which time Messiah shows up and he will be cut off, it says, but not for himself. In other words, what the Lord is saying through Daniel is there's going to come a commandment that says that you'll go back, you're going to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. And from that command until the Messiah, there will be 69 weeks, and that literally means in years, 483 years. You say, great, how do we know when that begins? When does the timetable? Well, the good news is we don't have to guess about that, because in the middle of verse 25, it tells you when the clock starts ticking. From the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem. You should have had that on the screen. And there were four commands for the Jews to go back to Jerusalem. Three of those commands were to go back and build the temple. Ezra talks about that. Only one of them talks about going back to rebuild the city, and that's in Nehemiah chapter 2. You'll remember in that study in Nehemiah chapter 2, Jerusalem had been devastated, the walls were broken down, and Nehemiah goes to the king and says, "Let me go back and rebuild my city." And then the Bible tells us that he goes back, he rebuilds the streets and the walls and the temple. And incidentally, that takes 49 years for him to accomplish. So that specifically was predicted. And here's the deal. We know who gave the command for it to begin. And in the Bible, we know exactly the very day. Can you believe this? The very day that they were allowed to begin that. It was given by the Persian monarch Artaxerxes. And the date was March the 14th, 444 BC. It's in Scripture. And there's a book out that's been out for a long, long time that was written by a guy named Sir Robert Anderson, and it's called The Coming Prince. This is significant to you for this reason. Every scholar I researched in the last 3 weeks, every pastor whose name you would know that I read after in the last 3 weeks, all make reference to Robert Anderson's book, The Coming Prince. It is such a significant book because Robert Anderson was the head of criminal investigation for Scotland Yard. He was knighted by the Queen of England for his brilliance. He was a mathematician. He did calculations. And the whole book, The Coming Prince, is a book of calculations based upon Daniel's prophecy. His book has been quoted by every resource that I've looked to. And he checked all of his dates with the Royal Observatory in London, and he calculated, well, what would it be like to have 483 years from 444 BC? And he calculated in terms of days. And it came out exactly to 173,880 days. Aren't you glad you came to church today? So he began counting from March 14th, 444 BC, 300,000, till he gets to 173,880 days. And he arrived at the end of that with this date. This date's very important. April 6, AD 33. What happened on April 6, AD 33, specifically on that day? Well, it happened to be on the calendar, the 10th of the month of Nisan. That's not an automobile. It was a time in Jewish world that's very important. It's the date when lambs were selected by the families to be offered in the Passover, the annual process of making sacrifice. And on that date, April 6, AD 33, exactly 173,880 days after March the 14th, 444 BC, Jesus Christ ascends on the Mount of Olives from the east. He stopped and he said to his disciples these words, "Hey, go get me a donkey." And you wonder, why in the world is that little phrase in Scripture? You remember that Jesus rode on a donkey. And it's not because he was like into donkey rides. He was fulfilling Scripture. Notice on the screen in Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, it says, "Behold, Jerusalem, your king is coming to you on a donkey." And he rides that donkey in while the crowds are crying out, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Incidentally, in ancient times, kings would ride donkeys in times of peace. It was very important, a symbolism. And that helps put Revelation 19 into context for you as Jesus comes back on a horse. He came on a donkey the first time. He'll be on a horse the second time. He came in peace the first time. But when he comes back again in Revelation 19, he is coming to enforce righteousness, the Bible says. And he's presenting himself as the Lamb to the nation. And here he is in the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew and Gospel of Luke. He's coming down. He stops. He's on this donkey, and he does something very unusual. He breaks down. Do you remember this from reading this in the Gospel of Luke? He begins to weep in front of the city of Jerusalem. So this is God in flesh who loves the Jewish people so much that he begins to weep over them. The only other time that he wept visibly was when his friend Lazarus died. I want you to see the account in Luke chapter 19. Don't turn there, but just notice on the screen. But you also need to know that all four of the Gospels deal with this phrase in some fashion or form. It says Jesus is preparing to speak. He says, "Now as he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it, saying," now listen to this carefully, "if you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you and surround you and close you in on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave you in one stone upon another," even one stone upon another. And what he's doing, he's predicting the year 70 AD, a few years from that time, when the Romans will come, you remember this from high school and college history, and decimate the city. But listen to how he closes it. "Because you did not know the time of your visitation." He was saying, Israel, I am holding you accountable for knowing what Daniel predicted about the coming of the Messiah in Daniel chapter 9. You should have known the day. This is the day of your visitation. You have refused it. And so he predicts the fall of Jerusalem. Exactly 173,880 days from March 14th, 444 BC, now April 6, 33 AD, the lambs are presented. Now, don't think that God is ever just a general kind of a God and you come to church to worship a general God. God is specifically aware of what you're going through when you come to church. God is specifically concerned about what's happening in each of our lives. And when you come with a mindset, Lord, I want to hear from you. Well, Frank, what can this scripture do for me? If God cared for the Jewish people so much to be specific over a period of 490 years down to the very day, you have to know that the scripture is true when it says he knows every hair on your head. He's aware when a bird falls to the ground. And there is nothing that will come to you that did not first go through the filter of Almighty God. Someone say amen this morning. And there's more than that. It says in verse 26 of Daniel 9, after the 62 weeks, 69 in total, Messiah will be cut off. And the Hebrew word for cut off is the word karat. And it's an interesting word because it means to be killed by piercing. That's how he died. And then it says, but not for himself. Jesus didn't die for himself. It wasn't a travesty of Roman justice. Jesus came to die for the sins of others. He came as an atonement. And it continues, the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city, that's Jerusalem, and the sanctuary, that's the temple. The end of it shall be with the flood until the end of the war, desolations are determined. And guys, if you wonder if the Bible is accurate, we don't have to guess about that. You remember that the Romans came in 70 AD, and there was a guy named Titus Vespasian. and he so destroyed the Jewish people that Flavius Josephus, the historian of the day, says on the very first day he came in that first siege, he killed 1 million Jews. And then he left 100,000 inside to starve to death on the interior. Josephus goes on to say that they were so desperate over a period of time within that city that parents began to eat their own babies. How horrible, how horrifying, that sort of thing. Now listen carefully. When Daniel wrote what he wrote, you remember 400 years before Jesus, there was no temple in Jerusalem. It had already been gone. They were in Babylon. They were in captivity. Ezra is going to talk about it being rebuilt, but it hadn't yet. He's predicting events that will take place after the temple is rebuilt. Messiah will come. Messiah will die. Then the city and the temple will be destroyed, which means by virtue, the Jewish Messiah had to arrive on the scene before AD 70. I mean, if they would have just realized what Daniel was writing, they could have known, because the calendar was marked. The alarm was set to go off, that Messiah would come before the temple was destroyed again, and that would happen in AD 70. So now we understand it generally, specifically, messianically, but then the next to the last point, we need to understand it futuristically. This builds in detail on what we talked about a couple weeks ago. There's something coming ahead. In verse 27 it says, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. He being someone from the people of the prince who destroyed the temple, someone of a Roman background, someone of a Roman empire, which we've already talked about in past studies. And then it says, but in the middle of the week, that week being 7 years, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate. And that's where we get into the whole thought of the abomination of desolation. Even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on desolate. Now, on the desolate. Now, in verse 27, we're dealing with that final seven-year period that we call the tribulation toward the second coming of Jesus Christ. On your chart, you'll notice there's the rapture, there's the seven-year tribulation, and then the second coming of Christ. Halfway through that seven-year of tribulation will be the abomination of desolation that takes place. We'll look at the list of six things that have to be accomplished during this period. Have they happened yet? And the second part of verse 24, is there everlasting righteousness? Nope. Have all the prophecies of the Old and New Testament been fulfilled? Nope. Is there a temple today in Jerusalem that has been dedicated and is being used? Nope. No, those things haven't been done. So we're still dealing with the 69 weeks, the 483 years fulfilled. There's a huge gap after the 69 weeks until you get to the 70th week, which is that 7 years. And here's the amazing thing about God. He gives us great detail on everything dealing with prophecy, except when he's coming back again. We're in the church age. You and I, and the Gentiles especially, are in a dispensation of grace. We're called the great parentheses. And from the time that Jesus Christ died on the cross until the time that the rapture of the church will happen is the church age. It's when the Holy Spirit flows freely and men and women from every kindred and tribe and every nation on the earth are coming to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an absolutely amazing time, but it implies that it'll also be a time of it stopping. And in that last seven-year period, it's going to create some type of pact, especially for the Jewish people and the rest of the world, after the church has been raptured out of here. And when that's all done, there'll be everlasting righteousness after that 7 years. And just to seal that in your heart so you don't think, well, you know, we're just making all this stuff up as we go along. That's really not what Daniel was talking about. I want you to notice the next verse from Matthew 24, where Jesus himself verifies Daniel's prophecy. It says, and when you see the abomination of desolation, Jesus speaking, as spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, you who are in Judea, flee to the mountains. For then there will come great tribulation, such as never been before on earth from the beginning even till now, nor ever shall be. And he continues to talk and he says, you will see the Son of Man coming in power and great glory. That hasn't happened yet. We're waiting for that. That is yet future. So we're dealing with the future seven-year time called Daniel's 70th week. Between the 69th week and the 70th week is where we find ourselves right now. We're in that gap, as I said, the church age. And at some time in the future, there will be a seven-year tribulation period where this whole countdown continues again. And I don't know when it's going to be. I pray that it's today. John said in the book of Revelation, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Amen, church? But we've understood it generally, specifically, messianically, and futuristically. But I want to close this morning with what you get to take home today other than a headache. And that is, we need to understand it practically. Now, I know it was some tall cotton and some deep swampland to walk through those verses, because they're so important. They're just so pregnant with prophecy and with truth and practical principles that we can use in our walk with the Lord even today. And I want you to understand this practically. And the worst thing that could happen for me today or for you is to walk out of those doors and say, well, you know, that was great, Frank. I understand some cool facts and figures about history now. Listen, I want this to motivate us practically with what happened in Daniel's life that we can see even in our own life. And there are three ways you can do it if you want to jot them down very quickly. Number one is in prayer. This is an answer to prayer. This is what happens when you pray. Daniel is reading something. He's praying about it to understand it more than ever before. And it doesn't take him long to read it. If you read verses 1 through 19 of Daniel chapter 9, it takes about 3 minutes just in conversational time. And there's some people that get up in the morning and say, I don't have time to pray. I've only got 5 minutes. And you know you have to spend 5 hours in prayer. I don't know many people that can spend 5 hours in prayer on a regular basis. You think, well, my 5 minutes don't count. Well, 3 minutes for Daniel opened up eternity just about. So give it some time. Every day spend time in prayer. And if you think you don't have time, you take that time. He didn't even get to finish the prayer. He didn't even get to amen. And Gabriel's tapping him on the shoulder. Wouldn't you be scared out of your pajamas if you were praying in your bedroom one morning and an angel tapped you on the shoulder and talked to you? He would have your attention. He would have mine. And that's what happened with Daniel. So use that time and engage God with prayer. Every day, use it practically. It's important because you can look back and say, well, if God answered Daniel's prayer, if God interceded there and was concerned there, he's concerned about me. And then the second thing this scripture shows me is the providence of God. You've heard the term, haven't you? The providence of God. That means that God moves history. It means that God moves circumstances supernaturally using a natural world. And the best definition that I've ever heard of what providence is, it's the hand of God and the glove of circumstance. And God moves players throughout the chessboard of history, presidents in America. Don't take God by surprise. You say, well, Frank, why did you push so hard for one position? As long as I have breath in my lungs and a mind to reason with, and I know that's a questionable thing, I will always stand for what is moral and right for the United States of America. Regardless of who is in the office, it's the character issue. It is the purpose of who we are as believers, wanting the very best. But in the midst of all of that, God is still the one who providentially is moving. And then number three is the precision of God. I mean, the big question for you, think about it for a moment. The God who can make all of these predictions very accurate and care about the Jewish people and the coming of Messiah and even giving his death so that it all can be fulfilled, do you think that you could trust your life to him with whatever it is that you're going through and you're desperately looking, where's the answer for everything I'm facing? I want you to know he's calling us to do that. And the question is, will you entrust your family and your future and your ambitions to this kind of precise God? The greatest thing that you can do with your life is to surrender it to the Lord. You see, at the cross of Jesus Christ, Revelation 13 says, he's the Lamb slain from before the foundations of the earth. It was part of God's plan all along, every bit of it. So truthfully, as I close this morning, we're kind of like in a position of the little boy that wanted to play with his daddy. We see the world all cut up and all a mess. But if you get the man right, then the whole world comes together. And you've come today, and I know prophecy was maybe not the biggest thing on your mind, because your world is falling apart, your health is questionable, your marriage is ending, your children are wayward, your finances are disappeared, whatever it is, you fill in the blanks. But just like that little boy I told you about, you can trust God to put the pieces together in your life. You put Jesus Christ at the center of your life, and He'll put everything together. Amen? Would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, this is a wonderful portion of Scripture. It seems maybe to be more academic than it is inspirational. But it is so inspirational when we realize that You are fulfilling to the very day the things that You promise that You're going to do. And You tell us to look up when the world's falling apart, because our redemption is drawing nigh. And Father, I pray if there's one person in this room or listening to me or watching me today who seemingly their world is falling apart, Holy Spirit of God, would You put the pieces together for them? As they surrender all of those crumbled, broken pieces to You, restore them, encourage them, affirm them. And most of all, my friend, if you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, I want to give you an amazing prediction. If you call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. If you would just pray this in your heart, Lord Jesus, come into my life, forgive me my sins, and make me the person You want me to be. In Jesus' name, amen. And if you prayed that prayer, or if we can help you spiritually, would you please just email me at pastorfrank@genoachurch.org. I want to thank you for your faithfulness in giving. I want to encourage you to be here next week. Lord willing, we have a video update on the new church building that we want to share with you. And just, I appreciate you being here so very much today. And I pray God blesses you real good. I don't think there's an announcement video, is there, guys? No. So I'm it. And I'm going to say a word of prayer and dismiss us, and I still have time to go get on the scissor lift and engage my higher calling. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, be with us today as we leave. Thank You, Lord, for the sure and certain prophecy that You give us in Your book. Daniel has been a great book, a tough book. But Lord, honestly, in my heart, I think that the verses we looked at today are some of the greatest and most important verses for us to hang our hats on spiritually, prophetically, in all of the Bible. And just be with us as we leave this building, and let us be ambassadors for You. In Christ's name, amen.